Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Well, good to have you here today. And it's good to be back. I left last Saturday morning, so a week ago. Got up at 2 o'clock, made it to the airport, had a 5 o'clock flight out of Omaha. I was in D.C. before noon. So, and it was pouring out. It was like this. It was just raining, and I was going to maybe see some sights. But by the time, it's just driving rain. It was raining, and so I was at a decent motel there, got a real good deal, and so right by the Dulles Airport there, and got checked in, and it's kind of like, ooh, I'm feeling tired. So I got a bite to eat at a good Mexican grill place and had good reviews, ate there, had some good Mexican, went back, did a little homework, read a little bit, and then they had a nice pool, so I went and got some laps in and felt refreshed after that, sat in the hot tub a little bit, and then found a good barbecue place called the Barbecue Pit. Wilbur Barbecue Pit. So I went in there and had that, and just had a relaxing evening, did a little more work, went to bed early, got up the next morning refreshed, went to church, went to one of our pastors with assemblies there has started a church in Union Station in Dallas there, not in Dallas, in Washington, D.C. And so now they're in like 8 locations. Most of them are in a theater, okay? So they have church in a theater. So I went to this theater to go to church. So most of the service, they have a campus pastor there, and then they part of it, the message comes on the screen. So it's a little different. But I went there, went to church, and then drove out to where we were meeting or having our class at. It's called Shrinemont. It's an Episcopal retreat center. It's actually owned by the Diocese of Virginia. Okay, so but it's a campground. It's a retreat center. It's on the Blue Ridge Mountains, so if you were to just go kind of straight, pretty much just straight west of D.C., you're going to run into these mountains. In fact, you get about 30, 40 minutes away, and you start hitting the hills, you know, and you're getting out of the city and stuff. It's just beautiful there, all these trees and rolling hills. And the first set of mountains you go through then drops you into the Shenandoah Valley. You've all heard of that, right? The Shenandoah Valley, okay? So it drops you into that, so I went over that river, and then you start seeing the other mountain range on the other side, and then it went south. And our retreat center was nestled up against that second mountain range right below it. And so actually there was a mountain right in the back side of this retreat center. So I got there early. I got there about 3 hours early. And so I was the first one there. And I had to wait to get checked into my room. And I got cleaned up. And it was rustic. I mean, there was no TVs or anything like that. It's just kind of rustic, like you're going to camp, okay? So you're going to our Lexington camp, you know, King Dorm or something like that, or Dickinson. No trains, though, okay? No trains, like Lexington, no trains. It was just very peaceful and quiet. So got settled in, and so I had, you know, 2 hours, 2-3 hours before class didn't start till 7. They didn't have a meal, so I had grabbed my Subway before I got there. And so I thought, well, you know what? I kind of checked with them, and they said, yeah, there's a couple hikes you can take around. We knew that there was some hiking. And there's one that went up this mountain just situated right above where the camp was at. And it had Stations of the Cross there. So if you're maybe part of like a Catholic tradition or some more traditional traditions, they'll have these crosswalks or there's Stations of the Cross. And so there's a chapel. Chris, this is the chapel here. It's not as bright as I'd like it to be, but you can kind of see there's kind of the altar there, and it's all made out of stone. It's been there for like 140 years, but just a beautiful, beautiful place. We'd have chapel there in the mornings, 3 of the mornings. The first 2 mornings rained, but so I went up and got my hike in, came back down, and got cleaned up and met for a class at 7. We had class about 7 to 9 every night, and so so when we got into our week, and it was a good week, one of my professors is an Episcopal minister, more kind of a grandma, white hair. Her husband passed away 4 years ago. and got one. This is my second class that's been a resident class where I have to go in for a week. And each one, just unique things have happened here that just were out of the ordinary. And so 4 years ago, her husband passed away in June. And he's buried up there. And there's this Peace Lutheran Church. It's just a little over half a mile away from there. It's still on, I think, kind of almost on the Shrinemont area. And so that's where her husband was laid to rest. And so the unique thing about it is she goes, you know, they were supposed to play taps. He was a veteran. They were supposed to play taps at his funeral. And if you've been part of the military, you know how important part, that's an important part of the ceremony. And I guess now they don't actually have a person play the bugle or the trumpet. They actually have, it's an electronic thing, and it didn't work that day. So they weren't able to play taps. And that's something that she wanted to have done where he had just that military ending. And so they had a plaque that was going to be installed that day. And wouldn't you know it, there was only like eight of us students, and then two of them had their spouses along. But she goes, you know, I just really wanted to do this. And wouldn't you know it, that one of the students lives in Florida, and then he flies back and forth to Ohio to teach there once a week. But he brought his trumpet along to retreat. And we all kind of looked at him and said, who brings their trumpet to retreat? I mean, yeah, a guitar maybe, but you don't bring a trumpet to retreat, right? And he had his trumpet along. And so he was able to play taps. So we went up there Wednesday afternoon. It was supposed to be free. And we went up there at 1:30 and had a ceremony. And so and we had a Navy chaplain that was part of my class and then an Army chaplain that was part of my class. And so they were able to do some of the military prayers. And then we had the other student, a Gulf War vet. He played the taps. And then we sang some songs. And just such a woman of just great faith, depth of faith, and just the Spirit of God was upon her life. She's about 70, was where I'd put her. Had a little difficulty getting around places, but the presence of God was just so sweet on her life. And then I had another professor, whose name is Dr. Scalise, and he's a counselor. He grew up, his dad was a diplomat, and so he was born on the island of Cyprus. And so just a rich heritage there. He's worked with Focus on the Family in the past and other organizations. Definitely a brilliant man. And so those were my professors. And I felt like, you know, I was going in for class and it was, you know, it's called this retreat. So it's been on spiritual formation. It was what my class was on. And I don't know if you've heard that term before, spiritual formation, but spiritual formation includes two things. Spiritual formation is one that is, first of all, what God does in us to shape and mold us, okay? Okay, where God just creates things in our lives to bring character, to deepen our walk with God. So that's spiritual formation, all right? So when we were hiking and walking around, you see the mountains, and all of a sudden you have these rock formations coming out of the ground. I mean, it's, you know, that wasn't an easy thing. That was a violent thing that took place. And one of the things that really came out in her class is just the role of suffering in our life and the difficult things in life, that often God uses those to shape and to mold us and to transform us. It's nothing that we do. It's something that God is doing in us. And when God is doing that, it's kind of like, ouch, that hurts, doesn't it? But God uses that. The other side of spiritual formation is discipleship. Okay? That's where we maybe take classes, we read our Bible, we pray. Discipleship is more than just a class that is being taught. It is something that we, spiritual disciplines, okay, discipleship, spiritual disciplines, things that we do to put ourselves in an environment, in a place where God can speak to us, okay, where we can hear God's voice. And so we do that. So when you spend time alone in prayer and when you read God's word, all of a sudden God begins to speak to you, right? Spiritual disciplines do not make you holy. Okay, so you can't go and say, oh, you know, I spent my hour in prayer and Bible study, I'm holy, you know. You know, the presence of God is radiant. You're putting yourself in a place where if as you read God's word, all of a sudden he speaks to you, right? And he begins to shape and mold your life. You pray and God begins to get a hold of your heart. So spiritual disciplines, we can get caught up into them. In the Catholic Church, when Luther came in the 1500s and the Reformation, a lot of the spiritual disciplines got thrown out the window. You know, the baby with the bathwater, I heard an interesting explanation about it. Does anybody know where that came from? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater? In the olden days, they would take baths. And guess who was the last one to take a bath? They all took the same bath. And so certain people got to take their bath first. But the baby was the last. And so by the time that the baby got the bath water, guess what? It was a little bit dirty. So don't throw the baby out with the bath water. The baby might be in there. All right? I think the baby would go first. But with Luther, a lot of great things happened with the Reformation, but they threw out a lot of the spiritual disciplines because they had become something within the church that had become a source of pride, of self-religion, instead of a way to connect with God. Those got thrown out. So we kind of wove some of those back into just our spiritual formation and what God wanted to do in our life. I felt like I mentioned, I felt like I got kind of set up because I really felt like I came in for a class, and what really God did was heart surgery on my life. And Ty, you're here. You come through heart surgery. And they open you up, and they take out things that shouldn't be there, right? Repair some things that are broken. Sew you back up. But you can't go out and run a mile the minute you get out, can you? No. Some things are still raw. Some things are still tender. So God just, I think with all of us that were there, I think we were all kind of taken off guard because we really dealt with some heart issues that cut pretty deep, the past, things in our heart, and just how God looks at us and we look at God. So some of that I can't share with you quite yet. Maybe it'll come out at some point. Still too fresh in my heart. But I wanted to... One of the passages that came alive for me just this week was Psalms 42, but also I was just thinking about, just talking about a retreat and our need for them. And so I wanted us to look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19. It is a story of Elijah. And if you go back in chapter 18, and I'm not going to do all that because there's just not enough time, but you catch the story of Elijah. He was one of the prophets of God, and his... He would mentor Elisha. But Elijah was a prophet of God, did incredible miracles, both Elijah and Elisha, just some incredible miracles that take place through their lives. And so as you go through chapter 18, you'll see some of that. And even on 17, you know, Elijah's fed by the ravens. And then you have the widow of Zarephath. There's some great stories. And then he had the story of Obadiah, who worked under King Ahab, who was a wicked king. His wife was Jezebel, who was even more wicked. And how Obadiah would spare some of the prophets that were in the land because Jezebel wanted to kill all the prophets, okay? And so Obadiah would hide these prophets away in caves and give them food so that they could survive. And so then all this comes to a head with... God speaks to Elijah, and he goes to Ahab, and he says, we're going to have a showdown. It's going to be on Mount Carmel. Now, Chris is going to pull up a map here, and you're going to see where Mount Carmel is. Mount Carmel, you have Jezreel, is where Ahab and Jezebel were at in northern Israel. So that would have been considered Israel. This is more Judah down in the lower part. They're up in Jezreel. Mount Carmel is not too far. It's towards the coast. There is that little notch there. I think that's roughly where Mount Carmel is at. It overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. And so Elijah says, we're going to have a showdown. It's going to be between the prophets of Baal and the God of Israel, Jehovah. There's going to be the showdown. I want you to invite all the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, and then there was the prophets of Asherah, too. That was another god. We're going to meet at Mount Carmel. And we're going to offer a sacrifice. We're going to see which God answers by fire. And so they build some altars. Just short story here. They build some altars, okay, on top of Mount Carmel. And the test was whoever's God would answer by fire, that was the true God. Okay? Elijah is pushing the people of Israel, saying, today we are going to determine who is God. All right? And so they built their altars, and he says, I'll let you guys go first. So they build their altar, and they put the sacrifice on there, and he says, but we're going to do one thing. You're going to have to soak it with water. So they had to soak it with water, and then they had to pray. and that their God would answer this, bring down fire from heaven and consume the offering. And so they prayed and they prayed and hours. And that wasn't happening. Nothing was happening. And so they were cutting themselves. They're mutilating themselves in hopes that their God would answer. God of Baal. And guess what? Nothing happens, does it? Finally, Elijah says, you guys have had your chance. You've had your all morning and part of the afternoon. It's my turn. And so he prepares the altar of God, which had been broken down. He repairs it. They place the sacrifice on there. They douse it with water. And he goes before God and he prays. And guess what happens? Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the water, consumes the offering. And everybody sees that Elijah's God answers by fire. And they see that he is God. They then take the prophets of Baal down the mountain to the creek, kill them all. Elijah then goes back up to the mountain and he begins to pray. Ahab is down below eating his meal. Didn't bother him that the prophets got killed. You know, he's just downstairs, you know, having a meal like nothing happened. And see, what I forgot to mention is that what's happening in Israel at this time? 3 years have gone by and there's been no rain. It's been famine. Isn't it interesting? It's raining today. There's been a time of famine. And so Elijah goes to the top of the mountain and begins to, part of the process was that they had to get rid of the sin in Israel. And so Elijah begins to pray, and these were intense prayers. It says that he got down on the ground, he put his head between his knees. He's praying hard, seeking the face of God. Seven times his servant goes to look, is there any clouds forming on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea? Nope, no clouds. Seven times. Finally, there's a small cloud, and he goes, go tell Ahab rain is coming. And I think that's where I want to pick up our story here. Chapter 19. Actually, let's just go back to verse 44, Chris, of 18. It says, the seventh time the servant reported a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rain came on. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, tucking his cloak in his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab on the way to Jezreel. So Doan would have recruited him for the track team, okay? And he actually beats Ahab to Jezreel. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that had happened. I mean, he's just saying, man, you know, he's telling Jezebel all this. You know, the fire, the prophets getting killed, and I have a feeling he was pretty emotional about it. And Jezebel did not share his excitement. And so she says in verse 2, Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, today may the gods deal with me and be ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life as one of the prophets. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you the thanks. We give you the praise this day. And I pray that in these moments we have, that you can speak to our heart and to our life. We need you, and we need your spirit in our life. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. So all this has just happened and taken place. Elijah's had this great victory, right? How many would think that's a pretty great victory? God answers from heaven with fire. Man, if I could pray like that, that'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? And then if I could run like that, man, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? Just tuck in your cloak and run. But he gets to Jezreel, and Jezebel sends a message to him. If you're not dead by tomorrow, dead like one of those prophets, you're going to be dead. And it says that Elijah said, No, I won't be. And he stood his ground. Is that what it says? What does it say? Verse 3. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. Where's the God of Elijah that was on Mount Carmel? Jezebel says, I'm going to have your head. And he goes, I'm getting out of here. He tucks his tail and runs. Now, if you're into medicine, adrenaline, when adrenaline kicks in intense moments, where does all the blood flow and the power go to? Where? Your legs. It's the flight mechanism, right? If a big bear jumps up in front of you in the woods, we had one lady who was scared of the black bears when we were there. She was from St. Vincent, Caribbean. So. But, it goes to your legs, right? Why? So you can get out of there. Running for bear right there. Yes, that's her email. Used to be. Running for bear. Are you running for them or are they running after you? That's what I want to know. Barb. Running for bear. Anyway, it goes. The adrenaline kicks in and it goes right to your legs. And that's what happened to Elijah. Boom. And if Chris, you can put up that map one more time, I just want you guys to get the scope of this. He's up in Jezreel, and he runs for his life. Where does he end up? He ends up a day's trip from Beersheba. He drops off his servant in Beersheba, and he goes another day's journey into the wilderness. You know how many miles that is? It's 120 miles, folks. He goes, I'm getting out of there. Now, he probably didn't do it overnight. For a normal person, it would take 6 days, but he probably made it in 3. I have a feeling he probably did not stop until he got to that place. He drops off his servant at Beersheba. He goes to a broom tree, which is just a very small, nothing special about it, but it had some shade, and he collapses there and says, what? God, kill me. Take my life. I don't want to live anymore. And I know none of you have ever been there. But he says, God, take my life. And he goes, I've had enough. Verse 4, take my life. I'm no better off than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. And at once the angel touched him and said, get up and eat. The angel provided water. And by his head there was a cake of barley bread, some hot coals, jar water. He ate and drank. He lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him, and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up, ate and drank, strengthened by the food. He traveled another 40 days and 40 nights, folks. He travels another 250 miles. Map again. We need a map. He travels another 250 miles to Mount Horeb. Okay? Chris, can you bring that up one more time, the map? He travels another 250 miles from over here to Mount Horeb, which is also called Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And he spends the night in a cave. And after spending the night in the cave, he's told to go to the entrance of the cave. End of verse 9. And the word of the Lord comes to him, and he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord my God. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. I'm the only one, God! That wasn't true, but that's the way he felt. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And I think you need to make a distinguishing point here that it was the voice of the Lord that was speaking to him, but he was actually going to have the presence of God walk by, like Moses did. And when Moses was in the presence of God, he came away with sunburn. Remember that? He glowed. He goes, my very presence is going to come by you. So he did. It says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. this violent wind and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, was he? Amazing. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. Shakes the mountain. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled the cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice of the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty." We already heard that, right? "And the Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put the prophets to the death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. There you're going to anoint Hazael, the king over Aram. And you're going to anoint Jehu of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha." He was going to be, Elijah was going to pour into his life now, the son of Shaphat, to succeed you as prophet. "And Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve how many in Israel?" 1, 2, 3?
7,000.
"That have not bowed their knee to Baal, and all whose mouths who have not kissed him." Elijah wasn't alone, but he sure felt like it. I want to just pull out some brief points. Why do we need to take a spiritual retreat? I don't know if you've ever taken a spiritual retreat. I've taken times away before, but on the last couple weeks, I've taken two. I did a half-day retreat on Good Friday. I went up to Holmes Lake, actually. Found a kind of spot just to spend the afternoon, as actually the morning. Got there early as the sun was rising. And just had a half-day retreat. But just a couple points there, and you can fill them in there in your program. First of all is retreat before you need to retreat. Retreat before you need to retreat. Elijah had pushed himself so hard that he retreated, not because he wanted to, but because that was the only response he knew how to do. He was running for his life. And often we put off these times of retreat, we put them off, or we just don't take them at all. And we get to the place where Elijah, where we say, "God, I'm all alone. Take my life," right? And just think of what he was doing. Just if you just go back and look at that story, he goes to Mount Carmel. It's about 2,000 feet above sea level. So he makes his way up to Mount Carmel, okay, makes that hike up there. You know, they did the whole making the altars things, and I don't know how much he did and how much he just was kind of having the people do. But he did that. Okay, God answers by fire, and then they go down to the valley, kill the prophets of Baal, and it made it sound like he did it, you know. I don't know, 450, man, that's a lot of work. Then he goes back where? Ahab gets to go and eat, right? But where does Elijah go? Back up the mountain. And he what? He prays hard, intensely. God answers, right? And then he comes down the mountain, and he what? He runs to Jezreel. Faster than a horse in a chariot. You think Elijah was a little tired? Body, soul, mind? He was emotionally tired. He was physically tired from not rest, from not getting food. He was exhausted. So when Jezebel comes and says, "You know what? I'm going to take your life too." It was kind of like it just pushed him right over the edge. It didn't take much. And he runs for his life. Often I think we put retreat off in our lives. And so one of the things that I have to kind of do for my paper at the end here, but just to reflect, you know, we can put things into our life that aren't realistic, but to weave into our spiritual life times of retreat. You maybe say, "You know what, I can't take off a week. Could you take off an afternoon? You go someplace where it's just without distraction, turn off the cell phone, tell people, hey, I'm not going to be able to be reached for the next 4 hours. And just go spend some time alone with God and hear his voice. Sometimes God's not in all those other things, right? The wind, the fire. Sometimes he's just in that still small voice. But we have to remove the distractions so that we can hear from him. Number two, you need to retreat to retreat. I know these are a little bit tricky, aren't they? What do I mean by that? You have to remove yourself from your normal surroundings so that you can hear from God. So he runs to Beersheba, and then God takes him to Mount Sinai, to a mountain, to a cave. And that's where he hears from God. That was just the interesting thing about Shrine Mount is our professor says it's a thin place. I thought, thin place? What does he mean by thin place? She goes, it's a thin place. Just because of its heritage and the years of just the spiritual heritage there. She says it's just the veil between God and man is very thin. And she says it's just people have experienced God here like they have in other places. She goes, it's a thin place. The veil between man and God seems to be very thin where people can connect with God. And I was a little skeptical. But I really found that to be true, that God's presence was there in a rich way. And I've seen that in other places in our lives. We managed a campgrounds up in North Dakota as our Bible camp. I always felt that God's presence was there in a special way just because of all the praying and all the seeking God that had taken place in that place. It was a sacred, holy place. That's what I kind of felt like about this. And Mount Sinai had some heritage, didn't it? That's where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It was a holy place. And that's where God chose to reveal himself to Elijah. You need to retreat to retreat. In other words, you have to remove some of the distractions. Two of the men had their wives there at retreat. Both of them were chaplains. One's Navy, one's Army. But they both had their wives there. And you could just tell. They were, one of them had young kids, and so they were dealing with all that. First time. So they had four kids, and it was the first time that they'd been away from the kids. So moms, you know what that's like, right? And you could tell they were kind of uneasy the first couple of days, but then they began to relax. And God just really did some great things in both of these wives' lives. Even though they weren't part of the class, they were part of a lot of our activities. And God just began to do some healing. You could just tell the healing of their marriage and their lives, restoring them. You need to retreat to retreat. I don't know where that place is for you. But you need to find that place. Number three, retreats restore your body, your soul, and your mind. Isn't that neat how God just provided him the water, provided him the barley loaves, so that he could restore his body, soul, and his mind? We need those times where God can restore us. We get busy with life. I would say that most of us have enough going in our lives, probably too much going. I'd rather see people active than not active. But it just means that there's times that we have to set aside time to be with God. That's why God created the Sabbath, right? So that we had that weekly time to recharge. And Martin Luther felt like the Sabbath was for two things. Anybody know what they are? Any good Lutherans? Anybody know? Pray and play. Did you know that? Yeah, you didn't expect that second one, did you? Pray and play. You know, when I grew up, they were very strict about the Sabbath. My folks were taking that Sunday. You know, we came home, we ate, watched NFL football, or I don't know, whatever else it was on TV. In those days, you only had 3-4 options, okay? And then we went to church in the evening, okay? You couldn't play, though. And that always bothered me. You know, I wanted to go out and do things, and they wouldn't let us do that. But Luther was it is to pray and play. It is a day that we are to take a break from what we normally do and spend time with God. It should be a day. We should all work that into our discipline or just into our lives where we have a day that we can unplug and recharge our body, our soul, and our mind. And that's what happened to Elijah. God began to recharge him. They say that when that adrenaline kicks in and you flee, and at times we have adrenaline, those adrenaline rushes, and that's what happens in our life. We run on adrenaline, don't we? It gets intense, it gets stressful, and we run on adrenaline. But what it does is it forces the blood flow and everything to other parts of your body, like legs and things like that. And guess where it takes it from? That's why you can't think when the adrenaline kicks in. You can't think straight. It's because it takes away from there. Elijah says, take my life. Number four, in retreat, patiently wait for God to reveal himself. You know, God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earthquake. But as Elijah waited, God was in the still, small voice. In our culture, and maybe it's been true of other cultures as well, I think probably one of our mistakes is that we just don't wait upon God in silence sometimes and in solitude and just wait for him to speak. Sometimes we go to God in prayer and we pour out our requests, and that's a good thing. That's an important thing. We need to pray to God. We're encouraged to bring our requests, but we also need those times where we just quiet our heart and our soul and say, God, speak. What are you speaking to me? It was just so cool. There was some activity around there, but I would usually get up and just kind of naturally woke up, which, you're an hour earlier out there, so I shouldn't have been waking up, but I was. And I would take a walk just as the sun was coming up and kind of go up to that chapel that was there. That's on our hike. That's a picture from the hike on top of the ridge of the mountain. But all you could hear was birds. That's all you could hear. You could just hear birds and all of them singing. It was just cool. There was no other road noise. There wasn't manufacturing noise. All you could hear. Can you hear it? That's all you could hear. The blue jays, morning doves. That's all you could hear. And I think I heard God's voice there as he spoke and ministered to my soul. After this retreat, Elijah would go on to accomplish some pretty important things, to anoint people and do what God had called him to do. But he needed this time away, this retreat, to prepare him to do what God had called him to do next. Often we don't realize how thirsty our soul is, I don't think. We go, 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 and we don't realize how thirsty our soul is. And what happens? Our soul, our spirit becomes dry. And I just want to distinguish, if you have a dry and thirsty soul, it doesn't mean that you're evil, that you're wrong. It just means that your soul and your spirit's thirsty. What happens to dry ground when the rain comes? Well, it happens initially, though. If it's dry and it's hard, what happens, Gary? It runs off because the ground hasn't opened up yet. But if you have a good, just soaking rain, all of a sudden the ground opens up, right, and it receives the moisture. But when it's dry, it runs off. It takes a while for the rain to soak in, right? Just think about that in your own spiritual life. We come into our little mini sessions of prayer, these little bursts of rain, but our spirit and soul is dry, and it just, instead of soaking in, many times it just doesn't accomplish the purpose. It runs off. And retreats give us those times where we can allow God's spirit to soak in till we can receive all that God has for us. But sometimes our heart has to be prepared. Our spirit has to be prepared so that we can receive from God. And sometimes we're not there because we just got all this stuff happening in our life. Not wrong stuff. Some of it could be. But we just have all this stuff happening that God's Spirit just isn't able to penetrate like it should. And God wants to speak to us. Psalms 42. Read that, I think, on Wednesday or Thursday morning this past week. It's kind of working that way through that part of the Psalms. It says, as the deer pants for the streams of water. The idea there is of running water, of a brook, bubbling, right? It's flowing, it's active, it's alive water. So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Where can I go and meet with him? In one of the books that we read, I had just read a portion just prior during that week, or maybe on my flight out there. But in Israel, there was three categories of water. The best water was, anyone want to take a guess? The flowing streams. It's oxygenated, right? It's fresh, it's bubbling, it's alive. That was considered the best source of water. If you could have that water, the flowing streams, the living water, that was the best. Then your next best was to get it from a well. You know, there's something about a deep well. The water's cold, it's clean. But wells can differ in quality too. Some can be good, some cannot be not so good. The third source was cisterns. Okay, cisterns where you collect the rainwater, it's collected, and you store it until when you need it. That was the third quality. And what does David compare that the deer seeks after and that he seeks after? Which kind of water? The flowing water. The streams of water or the living water. It says the flowing water. David says, as a deer seeks after that, so my soul seeks after. Let me have the musicians come. After what? He doesn't just say God, he says, what kind of God? The living God. Just as the living streams satisfy the deer, David seeks after the living God that can quench the thirst of his soul. Catch that? And it sounds like David is in a similar place to where Elijah was. If you read through the rest of that psalm, he's going through some difficulties. He's struggling. His soul is thirsty. His soul is dry. It's hurting. And he goes, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And I don't know the condition of your soul this morning. I was asked that the first part of last week. How's your soul? I didn't think it was too bad. But as I was there and God's presence came in, you just see how thirsty maybe you really are. I just didn't know it, right? And I don't know where you're at this morning. But I'm going to invite you to, if you want to stand, if you want to sit, we're just going to close with that chorus. And I don't know the cry of your heart, but would you make that known to God this morning? My prayer is that God's presence and His Spirit would just come and minister to us in these minutes that we have. And that we can just wait on God just for a few moments. I'm going to have you guys play that through just once with no words. And I just want each of you just to wait quietly before God for a minute. And then I want us to sing that together. So they're going to play through that once. And I just want you to take a couple minutes. A couple minutes in eternity is all I'm asking and all God is asking for. What is God speaking to you this morning in His still small voice? Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, today I'm offering you what kind of water? Living water. Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. Day after day she came to that well. And And after tasting that living water, she told everybody she knew. Brought the whole town on. But Jesus says, I offer you living water. God this morning offers you living water so you never thirst again. Sometimes it takes us a while to realize that in our own lives. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, He is present here today just to come into your heart and your life. If you pray the prayer and just invite Him into your life, you begin the journey to know Him as your Lord and your Savior. But even sometimes, even as believers, we just go until we reach kind of that end and we collapse. We haven't been drinking our living water. And God's trying to call us aside to hear from Him, to restore our soul and replenish us. Father, this morning, just as you're saturating the ground outside today, I pray that you would saturate our lives with your Spirit and your presence. We can have as much of you as we want. But Lord, many times we neglect that time of soaking, of just waiting upon you. And Lord, I know it's tough being a mom, it's tough being a dad, it's tough with work and all the other demands upon our lives. But Lord, we need to carve out that time. Find you, whether it's early in the morning, late at night, I don't know. Lord, just grant us the wisdom. Grant us the wisdom so that you can satisfy the thirst of our soul. Go with us this week, dear God. Refresh us, renew us. Let the presence of God just be upon our lives. Because the world around us is trying to satisfy their soul on other things that just don't satisfy. They satisfy for a time and a season. And Lord God, you've placed your treasure within our lives, your presence and your Spirit, to show that the all-surpassing power is not from us, but from God. So God, shine through us. Let your presence flow through our lives this week. We give you the thanks. Give you the praise, and we ask in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning. Shake the hand of a few people before you leave. God bless you.